Marriage is hard. It's hard work. It's a hard relationship. It's a hard relationship to be in, even if you got the greatest spouse in the world. It's just hard. Some people may think marriage is easy, but when you try and blend two imperfect lives together into one, as Adam describes in the book of Genesis, there's still imperfection. And sometimes those imperfections are magnified, and so it's a lot of work. And relationships in general are just a lot of work. Any relationship is hard work. But we have a responsibility as Christians to uphold our relationships. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of different relationships and talk about the responsibilities that we have in those relationships as we look in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and start making your way over there. But I believe that everything we talk about today is applicable to everyone that's here. Whether you're married or not, whether you're a mother or a father or not, whether you're, because we're all children, so it applies to all of us, but we also, you know, whether we're working or not, we all have responsibilities to uphold. And the reason I wanted to talk about this, the responsibilities in our relationship, is because we have a responsibility in our relationship with Christ. And the true test of our relationship with Christ is what's driving this sermon today. The true test of our relationship with Christ is how we relate to others in our day-to-day living. It's how we relate to others in our home. It's how we relate to others in the workplace. Now, I'll just be honest with you, according to how much time we have as we're going through this, I may or may not get to the workplace because I'm really passionate about the home right now. And that's what I'm going to talk about first. If I have time, we'll move into the workplace. If I don't, it'll be all good. We'll be okay. We'll get to talk about that later. But I believe Paul is reminding the Christians in Colossae that they need to be wise. They need to be wise in how they conduct themselves in their relationships, since they're now carrying the name of Christ. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're now ambassadors of Christ, and so every relationship that they're involved in, that they engage in, they're now carrying that name of Jesus Christ as they enter into these relationships. And he's saying, hey guys, you got to be wise about these relationships. You got to know how to conduct yourself in these relationships. So pay attention, be careful. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to confront the false teachers in Colossae. He's addressing the cultural views that false teachers seem to be endorsing and reminding the good people of Colossae that they live in a relationship with Christ first. That they no longer live according to the ways of this world. And because of that, their attitude and even their conduct must change in all other relationships. Every relationship they enter into, it has to change. And this is what we talked about last week, what Alex preached on last week about how when we're renewed in Christ, we take on a brand new life. And that brand new life pours over into our homes. It pours over into our work. It pours over into the world. It pours over into the church, the way we conduct ourselves in all of these relationships. So this morning, I just want to go ahead and read Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, down to chapter 4, verse 1. Now, on your bulletin, it may say through 4, 6. These things are just, they're printed, they're tools. Remember, we don't have to stick by those, all right? So here we go, Colossians 3, 18. Nothing like starting Mother's Day out with this passage, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Listen, as is fitting in the Lord. Men, says this, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. As I read this, these were the two relationships I wanted to look at, relationships in the home, relationships in the workplace. So I want to jump right in, and let's get to talking about relationships in the home, verses 18 through 21. You know, one of the games that kids like to play when they're little is house. You don't have to teach them how to play it. They just automatically start playing house. And different kids take on different roles. You've got the mother, you've got the father, you've got the big brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, grandpas. You know, you've seen it. When my son Hayden was at preschool at the Y, he would play house with the other kids that were playing house. And Hayden always took on what he thought was the most responsible job. It was the role that he delighted in. He loved it. No, he wasn't the dad. He didn't want to be the dad. He didn't want to be the big brother. He did that at home already. He didn't want to be grandpa or uncle. Hayden took on the very important role of being the family dog. I don't know why we didn't even have a dog, but that's what this kid gravitated towards. He wanted to be the family dog. I guess he wanted to stay out of the conflict that a lot of times happens within the home. Because remember, marriage, it's hard work. But he stayed out of that, and he was the family dog. But I love watching kids play this. You don't have to tell them what to do. And a lot of times when you're watching them, they start you see them start to acting in a certain way. And sometimes you like it, and sometimes you don't. And if you're the parent of that child that's behaving a certain way, you may have to go, whoa, who are they imitating? Well, they're imitating who they see. And it can be very telling to us of how we may be perceived by our children. So, you know, this whole parenting thing, this whole relationships in the home, marriage, all that stuff, it's a big deal. The reason it's a big deal is because our faith in Jesus Christ has to come home with us. We have to take what we say, what we believe about Jesus Christ, and we have to bring it into our home. We have to implement it into the lives of our children, into the lives of our spouse, whoever it is. The true test of our relationship with Christ is how we relate to others. And so just take a few minutes as we're going through this today and just think about how you're relating to others in your home. How are you speaking to them? How are you treating them? What kind of words are you using to either encourage or discourage, to build them up or to tear them down? And we just need to take time to think through this. I'm going to go pretty slow through this sermon today because this is just nailing me in the heart. I want to make sure that I'm doing what I can as a husband, as a father, to encourage my family. I'll be honest with you. There's times that I don't encourage them. And none of you may have to worry about that, but I know for me, there are times that I don't live exactly how Paul talked about over here in verses 12 through 15, you know, with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know, sometimes I forget those. There are times in my life I do. I forget them. And that can be devastating on a family. And so it's important that we try and remember those, that we condition our minds, we become disciples of what we read in God's Word, and we really change our living, the way we interact with others. This has been a hard sermon to write. It's been a hard one to live out. And so I hope it will challenge you, and I hope the Holy Spirit will encourage you as we go through this today. But our faith has to come home with us. Or to say it another way, the home is the first place we test our newness in Christ. It's where we test our newness in Christ. You see, our families, our home life, those are the people that see us at our absolute best, don't they? They see us before we get our makeup on and our hair all done. They see us before we're clean shaven and showered and ready to go out. They see us for who we really are. And so it can become pretty easy to get relaxed, to let our defenses down. And when we do that, Satan just implodes in our lives if we're not careful. And he loves to do that. He wants to destroy our witness. So the home is the first place we test our newness in Christ. If Jesus is supreme in our life, if he's supreme in your life, then it should show in how we relate to the members of our families. It doesn't matter if it's our parents, our spouse, or who, or our children. Whether you're 2 years old or 52 years old, how do you relate to your parents? This is something for everyone that's here today, I believe. Our newness in Christ matters. And if Jesus is supreme in our life, then it should show in how we relate to the members of our families. The followers of the Colossian heresy, these false teachers that were all around, they believed that true spirituality involved this idea of Gnosticism. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where you have to know, you know, it's just a knowledge of who Christ is. They also taught the legalism. They taught mysticism. They taught asceticism, all these different things. And Paul, what Paul is saying is that he's showing that faith must be lived out in the day-to-day parts of life, not just in the knowledge, not just in rule-keeping, not just in this mystical way, not in beating yourself, not in asceticism, but in the daily living of life as we interact in relationships with members of our family. And so that's what Paul's addressing here. Jesus is referred to as Lord and Master 7 times in these verses because his lordship finds conclusive expression in the day-by-day routine of relationships of life. Is he truly our Lord and Master? In the home, there are many relationships that get all tangled up, okay? There's the husband-wife relationship. Sometimes there's the mother-son relationship, the father-son, the mother-daughter, the father-daughter. And today, there's a growing number of home lives where you have to include in-laws. You know, in-laws and spouses are having to live together as well. And so as we talk about the relationships in the home, there are 2 areas of concern for Paul, and these are the 2 things we're going to talk about this morning. The first one is marriage. He addresses wives. He addresses husbands, okay? So we're going to talk about marriage this morning, and there's 2 things that we're really going to focus on. And then the second one that he talks about in the home life is parents, because he addresses children. And so we're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about marriage, okay? And if we have time, we're going to talk about the workplace. We'll see where we get with that. The Bible, though, views marriage as a partnership. Always has. From the very beginning. Remember in Genesis, when God created Adam, he looked around, he said, hey, Adam doesn't have anybody suitable to help him as he's going through life. And so God did the most wonderful thing. He created a woman. And he brought that woman alongside Adam. Why? Because the woman was a suitable helper. That's why God created a woman, so that man would have a suitable helper. And then God gave them a commission, and their commission was to go and to procreate. That means they were to have children with each other, to populate the world. And then they had a responsibility with their children. They were to raise their children in a manner that pleased God. And so Paul is talking about these things because I believe a lot of times we forget this, but in Colossae, the relationships in the home, they weren't like what Paul's talking about. Children, very disrespectful to their parents, could be. Fathers could also punish their kids to great lengths. I mean, it was nothing for the Romans to cast their children out of the village and let them try and fend on their own, you know. There were times where you would take your sons and you would put them in a pit and they would fight other children, and whoever won, that's the one that stayed. The others, they were cast out because they were too weak. That's the way children were thought of at times. So, I mean, these are very relevant passages. All I have to do today is say, look around. We still have people that, I mean, child abuse is on the rise, the way parents treat their children. I don't know if there's any statistics for this, but all you have to do is open your ears and listen. The lack of respect that children have towards adults, I think we hear that a lot. Marriage, hey, just look at the rise of divorce rate in the world, in the church. So, I mean, what we're talking about this morning, it was a concern for Paul. It should be a concern for us. And so that's why we're going to talk about it. But this idea of marriage was always a partnership in the Bible. Colossians 3:18 begins with the duty of the wives. And on this Mother's Day, I want to begin there, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let me just say that there's probably no biblical teaching more controversial than that of a wife submitting to her husband. Kelly and I have done quite a few premarital counseling sessions with couples, and sometimes that's where we can watch young women bristle. They can get stiff-backed over that. And so then we start to explain what this idea of submission is. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to explain what submission is, the way Paul is talking about it, the concept of submission. Because we don't hear submission with good news anymore. I mean, we hear it as something as very negative. And there's probably, like I said, there's probably nothing any more controversial than this passage. So let's just clear up a few things in order to understand this more accurately. The first thing I want to say, I just want to make sure I say this. Husbands, this is not ammunition for you to use against your wives, okay? First thing I want to say, I just want to make sure husbands know that this is not ammunition to use against your wives. Because I think a lot of times husbands misunderstand this idea of submission as well. So this isn't ammunition to shoot your wife up, all right? The Greek word for the word submit is the word hupotasso, okay? And in today's culture, this is a word that is frowned upon because we don't understand the concept. Our dictionaries today do a really good job of explaining what this word submit means. The word submit, I know many women hear this with very negative overtones with their 21st century ears, but let's understand the concept that Paul is talking about. What Paul is pointing out as we study this in the culture and in the Greek language is the concept of submission is taught in many places in the Bible. But here's what it doesn't mean. I think that's the best way to understand submission. First of all, submission does not mean slavery. Women are not enslaved to their husbands. The husband is not the master over the wife. That is not the picture that Paul is painting at all. Some men have used this passage to squash their wives under their thumbs, to keep them down. And that's not at all what Paul is talking about. That's not at all why God created marriage. God created marriage, as we said, for the wife to be a suitable helper, not to be a slave, not to be one that's in bondage to. Okay, this word does not mean inferior to. It doesn't mean that the husband is greater, smarter, brighter, or any of those things. All you have to do is look at our marriage and you can know that, because I'm not that bright and smart. But it doesn't mean those things. It doesn't mean enslaved to. It doesn't mean inferior to. That has no place in it. The Greek word means this: to arrange oneself under a delegated authority. It's voluntary. The woman voluntarily submits herself to her husband. That's why we talk about it in premarital counseling, because if a woman cannot submit herself to her husband, then don't get married. I mean, not biblically, because biblically, that's what it's talking about. It's submitting yourself to the authority, a delegated authority. But you're putting yourself under that. And we're going to talk about the responsibility of having people submitted to you a little bit later, because that's the real deal. This word, submit, it comes from the military world where soldiers were to be in order under the direction of their officer. Now, it doesn't mean that you become militant in your home. You're not a drill sergeant, husbands. You're an officer. There's a big difference. If you've ever been in the military, you know there's a big difference between a drill sergeant and an officer. I'm not knocking drills. Not knocking the enlisted. I was an enlisted man, but there's a big difference. Officers actually go through etiquette classes. Did you know that? They teach them how to treat others. And so this is the picture that's painted. How do you treat those that are under your direction? Husbands are to provide. In this Sunday school class we're teaching on men stepping up, one of the classes we're going to talk about provision. What is the favorable vision that you have for your family, husbands? I know it's a Mother's Day sermon, and moms and wives, I figured best way to acknowledge you is to let's talk to husbands. This is similar to what Paul's talking about as he prays the believers in Colossae in Colossians 2:5. He says, I delight to see how orderly you are, how you've put yourself under delegated authority. Authority that's got the best interest for you in mind. The authority that's going to provide for you, that's going to have a vision for you, teach you where to go. In the home, the wife is to submit to the delegated authority of her husband. And I recognize that some people may chafe still at that, even after we've explained this idea of it. Now, I'm going to go back to 1998. There was a Gallup poll that was shown. It's the only statistic I could find on this. And I guess after they did it in 1998, they thought, well, let's not do it again. Because in 1998, a Gallup poll showed that 60% of the public disagreed with the statement that wives should graciously submit to the servant leadership of their husbands. More than half of our population said now. All I've got to say about that is that just because a particular teaching in the Word of God may not be popular, doesn't mean you discard it. This is a teaching in God's Word. The reason for this submission is found at the end of verse 18. This is the key, as is fitting in the Lord. Another translation puts it this way. That's what the Lord's plan for you. A wife is to submit to her husband out of the same allegiance that she shows to Christ. Being faithful. Being encouraging and supportive. Forsaking all others. A wife is to submit to her husband out of the same allegiance that she does for Christ. It's not a cultural deal, but it represents God's sense of order in the marital relationship. That's how God set it up in the very beginning. Paul reflects on this over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, when he reminds us, for Adam was formed first, then there was Eve. So Adam has a responsibility. And submission carries the idea of entrusting oneself to the leadership of another. Why? To accomplish a task. Marriage is two people coming together to accomplish a task. I don't know what your task is. I'd encourage you to sit down and write out the values for your family, to write out the mission statement for your family. What's the vision for your family? If we don't know where we're going, we won't go anywhere. So what's the vision for your family? Where do you want to end up? You know, what's your marriage about? Where do you want your marriage to blossom, if you will? I mean, what's the vision for that? When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and she is submitted to her own husband, she'll experience a release. She'll experience a freedom. She'll experience a fulfillment that can come by no other way. The end result will be an environment of intimacy, an environment of growth, and a ministry partnership that will make a difference in the world. So Christian marriages, you should look entirely different than the marriages of this world, because you're first of all submitted to Christ, and then women submit to your husbands. But, now we're shifting here. Husbands, before you get cocky, before you get your chest all puffed up, let's remember the words of Paul back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul starts to dive into this topic. And before he does, before he says one word to husbands or wives, the first thing he says is this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. So husbands, everything that I just said about the wife submitting to the husband, husbands, you also must submit to your wife. Hey, Casey boomeranged us there. Yeah, that's right. That's what Paul does. Hey, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How's your wife going to submit to you if you can't submit to her? It doesn't make sense. She can't. We have to submit to one another. So, husbands, we have to submit. Everything I just said about wives submitting applies to the husband. But look at what else Paul says in verse 19. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. All throughout the Bible, God says more about the quality of the husband's leadership. Okay? Men, I really want you to listen. All throughout the Bible, God says more about the quality of the husband's leadership than he ever says about wives submitting to their husbands. Men, you've got a great responsibility. If you're engaged in a marital relationship, you have a responsibility of leadership, and it doesn't matter how hard life's been on you. It doesn't matter how fair you think you're being treated. We have a responsibility, and it's a great responsibility. I personally think that the responsibility for a good marriage is put more on the husband than it is the wife. I really believe that. The responsibility of a good marriage is put more on the husband than it is the wife. So husbands, talking to you, are you leading your household? Are you being the man that God has called you to be? I'm asking myself that question. I'm not pointing a finger. Don't think that. This is hard. Am I really leading the way God wants me to lead? Bad marriages, marriages that are in trouble, are usually, I'm not saying this as a blanket statement, but they're usually the result of the husband's inability to love his wife instead of the wife's refusal to submit. Usually. Not always. But usually. The word husband, it's a pretty cool word. It originally meant the one who holds the house together. So husbands, think of your role as that. My role is to hold the house together. Which means I'm going to have to use a lot of strength. Spiritual strength, physical strength, emotional strength. But my responsibility is to hold the house together. And I'll just tell you, you as an individual, as a person, all by yourself, you can't do it. That's why you need to have other men involved in your life. That's why you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to hold the house together. That's our responsibility. Another image for the word husband is that of a gardener. A gardener is the one who cultivates the soil. A gardener is the one that keeps the weeds out. As husbands, our responsibility is to love our wives by holding things together and providing an atmosphere for growth, providing an atmosphere for fruitfulness in our homes, guarding against the weeds of the world that want to grow up and choke everything out. They want to choke the life out of your family. They want to choke the love out of your homes. In Ephesians 5, Paul devoted twice as many words in telling the husbands to love their wives as he did telling the wives to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that we're to love our wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. Do you know how Christ loves the church? It means that even when the church spit on him and mocked him and beat him and nailed him to the cross, he looked upon her and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And husbands, that's the way we are to love our wives. When we do premarital counseling, one of the things we try to encourage young couples to do is to never, ever, ever allow the D word to enter into their conversations. I'm talking about divorce. Never let that enter into your conversation. From the very first day of your engagement all the way through, it can't be a part of your conversation. It cannot be an option. As soon as it becomes an option, it can become a reality. That's why it's so important for young couples that are engaged to, I believe, go through weeks, hours of premarital counseling. And just be honest. But you can't let, and once you make that commitment, it's a lifelong commitment. And you've got to stick through it. You got to stick together through the whole thing. Christ did not divorce his church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means that I must love my wife to the point of dying for her and never divorcing. This word love in the Greek language, it's the word agapao. It's up here. And it's a verb, okay, which is the type of love that's based on commitment. Now, I've talked to other people, and they disagree with me on this. They've got little letters behind their names and things like this, and they've said, oh, no, love is feeling, it's emotion. Some love is. This word that Paul uses here, it's not. This is not a feel-good, emotional kind of love. That's not what he's talking about. That's why the Greek language is so cool. Now, the word agape as a noun, that might... But agapao as a verb is not based on feelings. It's not based on romance. It's based on commitment. Okay? That's why it's important to understand what you're reading. And this word agapao means that you're committed. So, one little piece of advice. Husbands, if you're here and you don't feel like you're loved, I just want to shoot straight with you. Doesn't matter. Paul, the Word of God, through the Apostle Paul, gave men the responsibility to love their wives, to be committed to their wives. No matter what, we are committed to our wives. Biblical love is a verb and it's a command. Paul describes it best, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you know me, you know that I really don't like 1 Corinthians 13 used in wedding ceremonies, because this passage is addressing Christians who are arguing about spiritual gifts. This passage is not about a husband and wife's relationship. It's about Christians arguing, fighting over spiritual gifts. Whose gift's greater? Paul says, hey, love is patient. Love each other through it. I believe that this passage... I believe the principles of this passage can be applied to a husband and wife. And here's why. Because Paul says, hey, love is patient. When you're married, you've got to use some patience. Because you're living with someone that's not perfect. And you know what? Sometimes they may think they are. And you know what? Sometimes you may think you are. And so you're going to have to be patient with each other. So love is patient. Commitment is patience. Love is kind. Not sometimes, all the time. Love is kind. That's hard. Because when I feel like I've been wronged, I don't want to be kind. But commitment is kind. It doesn't envy. That means you're not jealous of what your spouse has. It doesn't boast, which I would say it doesn't put your spouse down so that you can look better. You ever seen that? Isn't that just tacky? One spouse putting down another spouse just so they can look better. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Just think. Does any of this ever pop up in your relationship? It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Now, I think husbands think, oh, yeah, I protect my wife. Somebody mess with her. Shoot, they got to come through me first. I'm protecting her. Let me ask you this, husbands. Are you protecting her from yourself? Are you protecting her from yourself and your attitude towards her, the way you treat her? Remember, she's submitting to you, you have to protect her, even from you. It always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. See, Paul is describing this love between Christians, but I believe that it can be so used for Christian marriage. If you don't have the feelings, it doesn't mean that you can take a pass on your responsibility. You've made a commitment. Act with love, and the emotions, they usually follow. I can't say they always follow, but they usually follow. You know, a happy marriage does not come automatically. It doesn't. Because we are naturally self-centered. We're naturally prideful. That's why Paul says there's a battle going on between the nature and the spirit. Well, I just naturally have this bent. Yeah, you naturally have this bent to sin. That's why you live a supernatural life in which the Holy Spirit of God reigns within us. The last part of Colossians 3:19, Paul challenges husbands not to be harsh with their wives. Men, with the role of leadership comes greater responsibility, not privilege. This phrase can also be translated, don't become embittered or resentful toward your wife. That means that even if a wife is not perfectly submissive, which she won't be perfectly submissive because there's not a person on this earth that's perfect, but even though she won't be perfectly submissive, the husband cannot become resentful. We have to be committed to all those things. Husbands must prevent a sour attitude from taking root in their relationship and their marriage. I know that can be hard, especially when we think we've been wronged. But listen, the only other time this word is used in the New Testament, it refers to something bitter in taste. Paul's telling husbands not to call their wives honey and then treat them like they're vinegar. You know, let your actions follow through with what you're saying. As a good gardener who pulls out weeds, the husband must follow the challenge of Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. As we looked at Colossians 3:11, last week we saw that cultural and racial and even gender distinctions no longer are obstacles when it comes to salvation. Everyone is equal in Christ regardless of status. Individuals have a role to play in the family, each individual. We are all disciples of Christ with different responsibilities in our discipleship. The husband and wife are personal equals before God. Hear that, husbands and wives. The husband and wife are personal equals before God. I often tell couples, hey, God did not create the woman from the man's head so that she could rule over him. He didn't create the woman from the man's foot so that he could step all over her. He created the woman from the man's rib so that they would be equally walking side by side. It's just the picture. The husband and wife are personal equals before God, but they each have different roles. And those roles are to provide functions for the purpose of that marriage. And the same is true for children and parents. The divine chain is meant to help the family run the most efficiently and effectively. So the true test in our relationship with Christ is how we relate to others. So I want to talk about parenting real quick. And as I looked at parenting, I would turn to my favorite theologian for children, Bill Cosby. And he said, having a child is the most beautifully irrational act that two people in love could ever commit. I don't know that I agree with him some days. But it's why, I mean, we love kids. I mean, I love my children. I hope you love your children. As a church, we love our children. We want to celebrate our children next week with Kids Connection being up here and stuff. And so children are a blessing. Paul addresses, though, the relationship between children and parents in verses 20 through 21. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids have a duty to listen and carry out the instructions of their parents. Now, we know that. We know that children should listen and carry out the instructions of their parents. Sometimes kids think their duty is to do the exact opposite of what their parents tell them to do. I believe that. I believe they just believe, hey, I'm going to do exactly what they said. They said this, but that's not what I heard. Something gets flipped around, so I'm going to do the exact opposite. The verb here is the present tense, and it indicates that such action is habitual. It's ongoing. So whether you're still living at home or not, you still have to respect your parents. If you've been out on your own longer than you ever lived at home, you still have to respect your parents. It's habitual. It's ongoing. When a child obeys his or her parents in everything, the Lord is pleased. In addition, this is the fifth commandment. According to Ephesians 6:3, it carries with it a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now, many of you know that if you didn't respect your parents and don't obey your parents, your life could be cut short. Cosby again, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. A lot of parents live by that. Obedience brings God's pleasure, and it comes with God's promise, and children should be taught this. Now, kids aren't going to know this instinctively. It's not in their nature to know this. Remember, we talked about the nature is sinful. So kids have to be taught this. Parents, we can't be passive in our parenting. We have to teach our children, and there's ways we teach them. We can't be militant in our parenting either. I find it interesting that Paul uses the word fathers here to show the strategic role that dads play in parenting. The Greek word certainly includes mothers, but I think there's one reason that Paul specifies the role of the father, and that's because dads have a propensity to cause bitterness in their children. Dads, if we're not careful, we can cause bitterness in our children. In Paul's day, the father was more like a dictator instead of a daddy. Some men still behave like dictators instead of dads. Ray Stedman had some great insights, some great thoughts on things that fathers do that can lead to a child's discouragement. And I want to share those with you, okay? These aren't mine. First, insult them. Fathers can insult their children. Some dads like to criticize their kids and even call them names. Sarcasm and ridicule can knock the stuffing out of a child faster than anything else. Some dads intimidate their children. That's the next one. We can intimidate our children. We threaten them. It's unfair. We set expectations that no one can meet. We fillet a child's self-respect and scar him or her for life. A child that's 4 foot tall, standing next to a man that's 6'4", 200 and something pounds, big deal. You're intimidating them. Then there's the opposite side of the spectrum, where we indulge them. We give them everything they want. These types of fathers give their children everything they want. And it's not good, because a child who's indulged all the time becomes restless, dissatisfied, spoiled. This one may be the hardest. You ignore them. Hey, I'm not mistreating them. No, you're just ignoring them. You're absent. You're not there. It's the father that has no time for their children. And it creates within them a deep-seated resentment. Children in these homes can grow up to feel unloved, unaccepted, and may end up looking elsewhere to have their needs met. Dads, we must make it as easy as possible for our kids to obey. And if anybody's got any great insights on how we do this, let me know. But we have to make it as easy as possible for them to obey. I believe the way we treat them has a lot to do with their ability to and their willingness to fulfill their responsibility in the home. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So here's a brief inventory. I think it's in your bulletin. But here's a brief inventory that you can use to determine how well you're doing in this area, okay? First, do I believe that my children are not mine, but rather a gift from God entrusted to me? Kelly and I first had this revelation one night when we were praying with our kids. Our kids are not ours. I'm little more than a babysitter responsible for teaching our children to obey God's commands, because God is their parent. He's their father just like he's my father. And I'm responsible for raising them the way their parent wants them raised. That was a whole new light for me. If I were babysitting someone's kids and the mom and dad said, now they have to go to bed at this, and they can't do this, and they can do that, and they can't do this, I would follow those rules. God's laid those rules out for parents to adhere to as well. Teach your children in the ways of the Lord. So we have that responsibility. Our children are not ours. They are a gift from God. We are stewards. Number two, am I partnering with God to enable my children to become the men and women He intends for them to be? Or is our parenting aimless? Number three, do they know how delighted and excited I am about them? It doesn't matter how old your children are. If you have children, it doesn't matter how old they are or how young they are. Do they know? Do they know how delighted and excited you are about them, about who they are? Do they feel like you're on their side? Do they feel like that you have their back at everything? Number four, am I living under the leadership of Christ in my life so that my children will have a model to follow? And number five, am I calling my children to obedience and providing corrective guidance and discipline that's both firm and fair? Discipline is one of the greatest forms of love. It shows that you care, shows you're involved. Robert Lewis, in a wonderful book he wrote called Raising a Modern Day Knight, talked about this idea of bringing chivalry back. And so just as a dad, I'm just going to share a personal story with you, and not because I've got it right. This is just what I'm trying to do, and maybe I can encourage some of you dads too. And I would encourage you to come to this Men Stepping Up class. One of the things that I'm trying to do is I want my boys, my vision for my family, and right now I'm just going to talk about my boys. My vision for them is to be men of God, men of integrity. And I was introduced to this book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, by Robert Lewis a few years ago, and it came at a perfect time. We were having trouble with one of our boys, you know, who didn't want to listen to mom, basically, just didn't want to do that. And after reading this book, I talked to Kelly and I said, hey, why don't we teach them chivalry? Why don't we teach them what it is to be a knight? And so all I did is I went and I rented some knight movies about, you know, the sword and the stone, all these little knight movies. And we watched them. We spent the day watching them. Then I talked to him and I said, hey, I want you to be a knight. And that's a big deal to our boys now. They want to be a knight. I told him, I said, I'm a knight. First step is you've got to be a page. And so we're talking about what it means to be a page. And so what I did is I made them these little things, and they have these hanging up in their room. And they're a page first, and you can see one of them's a page, one of them's a squire now. Ian's a page, Hayden's a squire. But these are the things I want to focus on with my boys. I want them to understand what it is to have respect towards everyone. I want them to protect. And we talk about you protect your mom, you protect your sister from people, but you also protect them from yourself. You protect them from the anger that you have towards them. We want them to be honorable young men. We want them to live a life of honesty so that people know they live by their word. So that's what it is to be a page. You've got to work on those for years, and you've got to start showing me that you do that. And if they start walking outside of that line, this has helped a lot. All we have to do is take their picture down, take that plaque down. Man, you would think you had beat them to death. It just, they're like, where's my, you know, and so that takes all this stress out on, like, you know, what are we going to do to discipline? We just take that down, and pretty soon they start to get back in line. Hayden is now a squire. And so one of the things, the thing I added is responsibility. Now he's got responsibility. When they become a knight on the right side, it'll say leadership. And that's how I'm trying to lead my boys to be men of integrity, to be men of God. I'll tell you this. I know there's a big danger sitting in front of people saying, this is what I'm trying to do with my children. Just pray for us because I need it. I want it. I'll be praying for you. But this is how we provide vision for our children. This is how we lead them. And guys, if this is something that you wrestle with, you want to talk more about, I want to encourage you to come to our Men Stepping Up class. We're going to start that again. I've just had a lot of guys coming to me saying, oh, I want to take that. I'm not sure when we're going to get it in. There's some guys I'm going to sit with, and we're going to go through it one-on-one. I don't really want to do that. I'd rather meet with a group. But we're going to start doing that because this is just something we need. It's something we've gotten so far away from in our culture. And so we need to make sure we're doing this. So the true test in our relationship with Christ is how we relate to others. I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to make it into working, so that's okay. Here's what I want to close with. Here's some action steps that we can do. In order to make our relationships work, we must work at them, okay? You have to work at them. So let me give you some practical steps real quick that you can take with you. If your marriage is a bit rocky or if it's a lot rocky, remember this. If one spouse is willing to change, the marriage can change, okay? If one spouse is willing to change, then the entire marriage can change. Wives, you don't have to wait for your husbands to be more loving before you become more submissive or before you do submit to him. In fact, as you respect him and affirm his significance, his love may start flowing. Husbands, you don't have to hold out your love from your wife until you see your wife acting more submissive. When you determine to love your wife as Christ loves the church, you'll make it much easier for your wife to submit to your loving leadership. That just makes sense. Kelly has a great example. I mean, it's like the husband and wife that get in this fight about taking the trash out. Well, I'm not going to take the trash out because all she does is argue about it. Well, if he's not going to take it out, then I'm going to yell at him. And so he doesn't take it out. She yells, and then nothing happens except arguing, and it just continues. So change. Be the one to change, and I may have messed that up. Parenting determines today to take the steps. You know, as parents determine today to take steps needed that you need to take, whether you're a parent or a child. So I'm talking to parents. I'm talking to children. Children. Practice first-time obedience to your parents. That makes everything go a lot smoother. Practice first-time obedience. When your parents ask you to do something or tell you to do something, say something like this: yes, ma'am, I will obey. You'll blow their mind if you say that. Instead of pouting or yelling, honor God and your parents by obeying. Hey, parents, ask your children this week what one thing you've been doing that causes them to be exasperated. Now, you'll have to explain exasperated, but ask them, what have I been doing that exasperates you? Get alone with each child in order to reaffirm your love for them. I did this with one of my children. I liked their response, so I didn't go to the other two. I thought I'd stop while I was ahead. That's what I did. Hey, everything we do in marriage and the family must be done in recognition that we have a relationship in Christ. Our attitude should always be to please Him, whether through submitting or loving, obeying or encouraging. We come back to the Colossian question, is Jesus supreme in my life? If He is, then He will alter you if you allow Him to, because the key to freedom is Christ.